Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Robertson. Hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
Will you please lead us in prayer?
Definitely. Our Heavenly and Gracious Father, thank you so much.
Yes, Lord.
For your word and this time to gather. And to study and to reflect upon you, Father. Lord, we seek to learn more about you and to draw closer to you. Lord, there's so many distractions in this world. We just pray that you bind them this evening.
Yes,
help
Lord.
Our hearts and our minds just to focus on your truth.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you so Thank much for being the promise keeper, for saving us and redeeming us, Father. We look forward to the study tonight. I just ask that you guide the discussion, guide this message, and shed light on what is the difference between what is biblical and what is cultural. Help us to continue to teach that to those who are listening this evening and who will listen in the days to come. Thank you so much, Father. Lord, we just praise your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In his name alone, we are saved. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Rob. Thank you. All right, for those of you that are with us live tonight, if you are with us by way of computer, whenever you have questions while the teaching is on, use the chat button and just shoot your question. We will get back to you. And for those who are with us by phone tonight, you please take down this number. Take this number, 561-406-9853. 561-406-9853. You can call in and leave your questions while the teaching is on. You can call in several times. No problems, no worries. Call in, leave your questions. We will get back to you. However, at the end of this teaching, we are going to unmute everyone, and you will have the opportunity to ask questions or make comment. So, hang on with us and just keep listening and pray with us as we go through tonight. The next thing that I'm appealing to you to do is to keep everything around you quiet. Radio, phone, TV, because this teaching is live and so that we always focus on it. Let me read our text tonight. Tonight is the conclusion of the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. And it's from the last chapter, chapter 14. Pick up your Bible. This is a Bible study. All right. Chapter 14, and I'm reading from the NIV version of the Bible. Beginning at verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods. Unto what our own hands have made, for in you the fatherless find compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade. He will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine. And his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I will like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Wow, this is our reading tonight. We've started from chapter 14, beginning at verse 1 to 8. Tonight we are concluding. We've been discussing Hosea and a lot of things that we have studied. So tonight we have decided to do what? To conclude it. So just bear with us, great study, and you're going to love it. All right. Now, what we're going to do in concluding our study, we're not going to go through all the things we did in part one, part two, part three, but we're going to focus on three major areas of our study on Hosea. And then we're going to have some reflection from the study that we have had from the pre-fall state into the fall state, and that will come in later on. Great study tonight. Just be with us until the end. All right. Now, in our study, we will focus on the prevailing situation at the time of Hosea, which contributed to the kind of wedding he had. The second key thing is Hosea's children and the meanings of their names that described the kind of punishment God had planned for their disobedient spirit. And the last point would be the purpose of God's command for Hosea to marry a prostitute. And then we'll pick up from there and bring reflection on the entire study from the Garden of Eden and to the time of Hosea. That's great study tonight. Just keep on and it's going to be all right. Okay. Now, the first thing that I want us to recap here is during the time of Hosea, there were issues that took place in at that time, and those problems contributed to the kind of wedding he had. All right? Now, at that time, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdoms, they sinned against God continually. Now, what is happening here is this. They imitated King Solomon's fall. We know when David was ruling, David was a great man, a man after God's own heart. Even though he did his own thing, but he was a man of God. David fought. David was king over all Israel. David obeyed God in many ways, even though he fell in some instances, but he repented. When his son Solomon took over, at the beginning of Solomon's reign, he walked with God, and God began to bless him. God gave him wisdom and everything you could ever think about. But then because Solomon abused the blessing of God, like any other person today, what did he do? Solomon married to 700 wives and 300 concubines. Concubines, those days, were also considered wives. Don't forget that. Go back to our video and check it out. Now, his wife, scripture says, Solomon's wife took his heart away from his God. And so what did he do? Solomon built temples for strange gods in Jerusalem. So right after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom was divided when Rehoboam took over, his son. The kingdom was divided into the southern and the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom had two tribes, and was headed by Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. The northern kingdom was headed by Jeroboam. All right, so Israel was divided. The situation here after the two kings, and they were concerned about their various territories. Jeroboam sinned against God. He built his own altar. He appointed his own priest. Everything he did was against the Lord of God. On the other hand, Judah also fell by the wayside, committed sin the same way. No one was walking rightly before God. So all these things were imitated by kings that succeeded them. Very few kings were faithful at the time. I think one or two or three kings were faithful, but the majority continued to sin or to walk away from God, like Solomon and Jeroboam. Now, that was the background. Now, in this kind of life, when Israel had walked away from their God and everyone was doing their own thing, it was when God spoke to this great prophet. Now, we look at the name of his children. Every name of Hosea's three children with Gomer, who was a prostitute, described the kind of wet of hurt and feeling God had and what he had planned to do to Israel for worshiping other gods. The first child was a son named Jeriel, and that means God will scatter Israel. And we know that we did the study. There came a time Israel, the northern kingdom, were taken away from their country and never returned to this day. Now we know we have Israel there, but those who were in the northern part, they scattered all over the world. The second child was a girl, and her name was Lo Ruhamah. And that the meaning of that name is not love anymore. I will not have mercy upon Israel anymore because of their sins. That's the key problem. The third child was a son, and his name Lo Ami, meaning not my people. So the names that God gave to Hosea and his wife Gomer's children were names that indicated the kind of punishment God will have upon the people of Israel for rebelling against his will. So this is a great thing. Now, the third thing that we look at in this is God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. Well, other people think, oh no, that's not, she was not a prostitute when she was married, but she became prostitute. Well, that argument is very poor, because when you look at the text says, go and marry a prostitute. That's what the text says. So then we know the text is real and we follow what the text says. I mean, people argue over that, but we had already discussed that. What was the reason? What was the purpose of God allowing his servant, the man of God, to marry a prostitute? God, in his sovereignty, this is the reason, wanted his servant Hosea to marry a prostitute who would be unfaithful. And yet he was to love her as God loves Israel in spite of her sins. Israel, as the bride of God, continues to live in prostitution by worshiping other gods. And these are the key major things that we discuss in the whole study of Hosea. The background of his word, it was a lot of sins were being committed. And so the kind of wedding that the prophet had was a wedding that God himself allowed to happen, so that he would prove himself, his height, and all that he was doing for the prophet to go through the same thing. And each child's name was a kind of punishment that he had planned to do for the people of Israel for rebelling against him, who was president, worshiping other gods. Now, hey, Rob, man, you have a great summary here today, man. I'm excited. I want to hear that. I'm going to just listen to you and enjoy what God laid on your heart. How can you conclude the whole thing? From the Garden of Eden, I mean, all right, how can you conclude it, Rob?
Okay, so for this past year, we have looked through lots of the Old Testament. We've looked at the patriarchs, at prophets, at Adam and Eve, and we've learned a lot. So a couple things that we want to keep in mind. First, you know, we see the first marriage, and when Adam and Eve fell, when man sinned, God's plan was changed by the fall. So we do have to keep that in mind. And so we don't know what God's original plan was.
Right.
But we see all through Scripture, we have a good idea of what is a biblical marriage. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, is sum up everything that we've learned this past year. We see in the first marriage between Adam and Eve that God commanded Adam and Eve to populate the earth. And God gave Adam his wife, which he could have also done for all the others. Again, as we mentioned, we're not certain what the original plan was. We can kind of suspect, but yeah, and we talked about that in several of the previous videos.
Right.
But we must remember, Adam and Eve were perfect, without sin, and without death. But Scripture came about when man fell, and it was written for him to point him back to the correct path, to point him to God, and to show him the path to redemption. So Scripture wouldn't have been necessary if man had not fallen. So we need to keep that in mind.
Right.
And the second point, because man's fallen, and because man has a finite intellect, and he is by nature carnal rather than spiritual, Scripture has taken the approach to be a progressive revelation about God. So God just doesn't reveal everything all at once, because in our finite and corrupt minds, we can't understand all of the spiritual truths.
Right.
But as God begins revealing himself to us and drawing us close to him, as we've seen all through this study, then we start to learn more and more. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, is what are all the things that we've learned. And there's a whole bunch of points. And it's very much different from what we learn or taught by culture.
Right.
So contrary to modern custom, an arranged marriage is a biblical marriage. We saw this with Adam and Eve. Adam's marriage was arranged by God. Isaac's marriage was arranged by Abraham, by his father. And what was interesting in these is we have this notion that the arranged marriage is the parents put it together, the children are not receptive, and it's this bad thing, this old archaic way. But when we actually look at it in Scripture, that is not how it is at all.
That's right.
In fact, all of the participants have free will. When the father seeks a bride for his son, he asks the father or the eldest brother. They have to accept. Then the daughter has to accept. And then ultimately the son. You know, all parties have to be in agreement. So that's interesting. So we see the free will through this.
Right.
And what we also know is that God is omniscient, and he knows our needs. He knows what is best for us. And so when he created Eve for Adam, he cared deeply about Adam, saw that Adam was lonely and needed a helpmate. And we see this in Genesis chapter 2. And so he created the perfect bride for Adam. And so the custom is the father finds the bride for his son. He acts with great care for his son because of his love for him. He also acts with discernment, as we've seen here, and we saw with Abraham, who was too old to travel, so he gave the task to his most senior servant.
Right.
And we also know that the father, in these stories and these events, the father cared very deeply about his son and wanted what was going to be best, wanted the best bride for him. So a couple other points that reinforce this. Mm-hmm. When Eve was made, the Hebrew word panah is the term that was used for her being skillfully formed from the curved part of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And we've talked about this a couple times. She was taken from his side to be a helpmate, to be by his side, not under him or beneath him. She was also unique to his needs, meant to be complementary to him so that they work together, not competing with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe that that's significant, and it reveals their connection to one another.
Mm-hmm.
It also provides an illustration for the bride of Christ as well. We are called to Christ's side, and yeah, we see God's hand in that marriage. The other thing that's important is these marriages, they're meant to be a one-time act,
uh-huh,
meant for life. We saw that with the marriage between Adam and Eve, and in many of the other ones we've looked at. You know, taking from Adam as part of him,
yeah,
wasn't meant to keep taking pieces out of him to make more and more brides. We don't see that in Scripture anywhere.
Mm-hmm.
So the other very interesting thing to note, and again, this also was repeated through several of the individuals we studied, was that Adam rested, as we saw in Genesis chapter 2,
mm-hmm,
and Isaac rested.
Right.
They didn't do any work. Instead, in the case of Adam, God did the work, God the Father.
Right.
In the case of Isaac, Abraham already knew that he wanted a bride from his people, and so he sent his most trusted and senior servant to take care of it. So, again, God took one of Adam's ribs, the side part, the curved part, revealing the connection that he has and revealing that his revealing God's hand in the marriage.
Right.
Now, the wife, in many of the patriarchs that we looked at and in many of the studies that we looked at, the wife was taken from among the relatives.
Uh-huh.
Also, which was significant because she was a remnant of those who had still maintained faith in God.
Uh-huh.
The key was that they were looking for someone who was a believer and who was faithful to God.
Uh-huh.
We saw repeatedly that the mothers and the fathers of the sons,
right,
did not want a daughter that was from the Canaanites or the daughters of Heth, who was also a Canaanite offshoot, or any of the other secular or pagan cultures that were in the area.
Right.
So that's also important. So a helpmate, a believer, and then as we looked at in the case of Isaac,
mm-hmm,
what was the first thing that the servant did?
Mm-hmm.
He accepted the charge from Abraham.
Right.
Then he immediately prayed for God's guidance and provision.
Mm-hmm.
He prayerfully sought after a wife for his master.
Right.
And we read about that in Genesis chapter 24. And he was praying for Rebecca. And the prayer was very specific. He prayed for beauty, for kindness, and for blessing.
Uh-huh.
And before he even finished praying, the prayer was answered. She came over and tended to him. And then he presented a dowry to her. So that was the next part of the tradition of what we see as a biblical marriage, that there is a dowry that's presented to the family for the bride as she is taken from that family, because it's an honor that they're paying to the family for them protecting her, for raising her, for caring for her, and keeping her faithful in the way of the Lord. So that's very important.
Mm-hmm.
And as we mentioned a moment ago, the father or the eldest brother, if the father is no longer living, must agree to betroth her. Uh-huh. There's a negotiation that occurs. And she must consent. And in the case of Rebecca, the family's like, oh, stay, let's celebrate. And the servant's like, no, we need to get back to the master. Then there's the ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
We saw in the garden, Adam slept while God prepared his wife for them. And we saw different things throughout, but the ceremony should be under God, under God's provision, under his care. So it's a ceremony officiated by God, if you will. It's also a union that is ordained by God.
Mm-hmm.
As we read, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father mm-hmm. and cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. The key is that we yield to God our marriage.
Mm-hmm.
We yield to him, we listen to him, and it should be for our life. We don't yield to modern culture, but to God. If we yield to culture, what's going to happen? Well, all we have to do is look out in society. In American society, the divorce rate's approximately 60%.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be successful. We're not building it on the rock as we should. So we must focus on the giver, not the gift.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, we make our marriage into an idol.
Right.
And so the two then become one flesh. This is a blood covenant. And we talked a lot about what a covenant is.
Mm-hmm.
A blood covenant is not meant to be broken. It is for life. Saying that you're giving everything to the other person, that you will protect them, provide for them, care for them, do whatever you can for that person. So that is also significant. Mm-hmm. And then one of the last points is that we said just a moment ago that should marry once for a lifetime, and not divorce or take many wives. And we saw what happened to David mm-hmm. Taking many wives. We saw what happened to Solomon. Taking many wives. They went the way of the culture because it was permissive in their culture, in their time, but it was not biblical. Mm-hmm. The Bible had prescriptive rules for how many wives a king should have. Mm-hmm. There are also rules for how many wives an elder should have. So there's only one wife. So it's very clear. And so when they went the way of the culture, they got led astray and started going down the path of idol worship.
Right.
And in the case of Solomon, his heart started to turn away from God. So in the surrounding cultures, and even in places today, multiple wives may be permitted, but this does not mean that it is ordained by God.
Mm-hmm.
However, we did see that God brought the Savior through the line of David, despite his affair with Bathsheba.
Uh-huh.
Their firstborn was Solomon, and through Solomon's line came Christ. So very, very interesting. So to remember, polygamy is cultural.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Remember.
That's true.
And remember, Jacob had lots of children, lots of wives, and lots of problems and strife in his household.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the other things we probably should talk about is roles for each person in the household. And also, we looked a little bit at what happens when there's favoritism. So in the case of Jacob, there wasn't discipline, swift or effective discipline. We also saw it with David, where they were not tending to matters that were happening, instead letting their children take care of it, which created all kinds of strife.
Yep.
And in the case of Jacob, we saw the ketui, which you mentioned from your culture, where it's a favorite wife, mm-hmm. which creates division and strife, a ketui wife.
Right.
And so we had Leah versus Rachel. We also saw Esau versus Jacob. The father loved one over the other, and the mother loved one over the other.
That's it.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think it's safe to say that if God's hand is in our marriage, we shall be united for life. Mm-hmm. But if we yield to culture,
then
we invite in... Yeah, exactly. We invite in all the ailments of society.
Uh-huh.
So just to reiterate what I said just a moment ago is that the focus should not be on the gift, but rather on the giver.
Right.
That is the key. Looking to the provision and understanding this of what is a biblical marriage and not a cultural marriage.
Mm.
The other key thing to realize is that all of this points to is an example for us to help us better understand our relationship to Christ and to God the Father. Marriage is an illustration of this relationship.
Mm-hmm.
The church is the bride of Christ, whom God fetched us for him. And I like what Dr. Henry Morris said. He draws this analogy. He says, Father Abraham sending his servant to claim a bride for his son is analogous to God the Father sending the Holy Spirit to fetch a bride
mm-hmm.
for the church, a virgin and an unblemished bride. And it is through Christ's sacrifice that we become purified, sanctified, and we become that unblemished bride.
Mm.
So this has been a very interesting study.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we've learned a great deal about what is a biblical marriage and what, you know, what's true to scripture and what is really culture, trying to root that out.
Mm.
Now there's a couple other things. If we have time, would you like me to go into the roles of each of?
Oh yeah. We got a little time.
So as we studied, the wife we saw as the helpmate, and the Hebrew word was Ezer. This is where we remember that God took from Adam's side and brought Eve to him to be by his side, to be a helpmate, which is what this Hebrew word means.
Right.
Works with them, works in conjunction with them. Again, working together, not fighting each other. Then the husband becomes the head of the household and responsible for the family. And this was interesting because we see a few different things. I'm going to give a couple scripture verses that our listeners can look up.
Mm-hmm.
The first is 1 Corinthians 11:3. Then there's 1 Peter 3:7.
Uh-huh.
Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 23, which reads, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is our Savior of the body." And it was interesting because as we went through this, we saw where there were certain events that happened when the husband was not leading his family.
Uh-huh.
In the case of Jacob.
Jacob, right.
And then his daughter went out into the world, was raped by one of the young princes.
Mm-hmm.
Then his sons then went out, dealt with the matter. Well, finally he said, enough is enough. He grabbed his family. He had them change their clothes, go in a different direction, leave all their idols, leave all their nonsense behind. And the whole household yielded. And we saw this through many of the things that we read, were when things were going right,
mm-hmm.
is when, one, they were obeying God, and two, the father was leading appropriately.
Yes.
Following God's instruction and God's provision. Now, the other part, if we continue reading on in Ephesians 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church
mm-hmm.
and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself."
Hallelujah.
So again, it's important. You know, the husband is granted a position of leadership, but it's not to be abused.
Mm-hmm.
He must love her. He must care for her. He must protect her, respect her, and so on. And so we see this. I have seen this through this study this past year. When things were going right, when the husband had took the appropriate actions towards the wife,
uh-huh.
And they worked together, things tended to go better. But when they were scheming and planning and plotting,
and
it just tended to create all kinds of a mess. And then the other piece we saw was how the children should behave. Again, when the father was leading his household, things tended to go much better. So Proverbs, and remember, Proverbs were written by Solomon, and Solomon did have issues in his household. But still, we can learn from this. Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Right.
So we saw Simeon and Levi dealt with their sister's rape rather than Jacob. The father wasn't leading appropriately. And David's children were getting in perpetual trouble because he failed to correct them. And Jacob settled instead of continuing on where God had commanded him to go. And his daughter, Dina, was raped.
Mm-hmm.
So his failure to follow God's instruction to lead his family affected his whole household. It doesn't just affect him. And that's what we don't oftentimes realize, is that when we fail to yield to God, because of the position we're in, it affects all those within our household and all those around us.
Uh-huh.
So, husbands, this is something we must realize and take hold of. This is very serious. So Scripture provides numerous principles that we should heed as God has called us to guide our families, to protect them, and to care for them. Some of these, and I'm just going to reference momentarily, is Psalms 103:13, Psalms 78:2-8, and Deuteronomy 1:31. And there's many, many, many more. But we saw Jacob repented. And he packed up his household and went on to where God had called him to go. You know, he called together everyone in his house who were with him. He said, put away, to depart, to cease, to turn away, to remove, and let it be no more. Mm-hmm. Get rid of all the false gods. Then they cleansed themselves, both physically, morally, and spiritually. They changed their clothes. That is to change and substitute, alter for the better, to renew themselves. You know, this is important in our culture today, is that our appearance should be that of a godly appearance, not a worldly appearance.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just the clothes we wear, but it's the music we listen to, the car we drive, where we live, and so on. Again, the culture had invaded his household, and he knew it, and he knew that it needed to be rooted out. One of the commentaries I read had this to say. This was a Peck's commentary on the Bible. Thus, when they left Shechem, they left their past behind them. It reminds us that God cannot be approached casually.
Mm-hmm.
If we would approach him, all hindrances must be removed. They buried their past and their transgressions, just as one buries the dead with the oak tree serving as the grave marker.
Mm.
And that's the thing, that we may not be perfect all the time, and that's okay, but we have to repent and go the other way.
Move
put it
forward.
Behind. Get back on course, and all of us need to follow the roles that God has set forth for us. So, yes, we've learned a lot this past year and seen so many things that, you know, misconceptions, different things that culture has tried to displace in Scripture. But when we really start looking at it, it provides a great model for us to follow and to listen to. And we saw all through this, when things were right, when the husband was obedient and the family was obedient,
everything,
God's blessings came in.
Mm-hmm.
But then when they were disobedient and not following, then there was cursing and suffering and other things that happened. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always going to be blessing and it's always going to be good, but life will be much better when we yield to God and follow his ways.
Wow. Thank you so much. Thank you. The voice you have just heard is the voice of Dr. Robert Song. We've been teaching together, and it's a great, great, great overview of our study, reflection of all that we've been doing, just walking through it and making those key points tonight. Thank you, Rob, for what you have done. So we see here, too, that because Israel, as God's own people, as God's own covenant wife, was unfaithful, and so Hosea shared within the problem, right? Rob, are you there?
Yes, I am.
So Hosea shared within the problem of Israel unfaithfulness. And God is saying, okay, yes. My prophet, you need to take a wife. And that yes. wife will be like your people. Wow.
Yes. Yeah, that's such an amazing story. And just shows his wonderful obedience. I mean, it paints a great model for us. If only we can all be that obedient.
And so what Hosea did was, even though taking a prostitute as a holy man of God, marrying to a prostitute was something terrible. But because God has spoken, what did he do? He obeyed. And he said, God has spoken, that settled it. And he went and married to this lady. Now, when you read the whole of Hosea, Gomer gave the husband very tough time. She was out there doing her own thing, lying, just committing adultery out there. I mean, doing all kinds of sinful things. But yet God said to the prophet, you still need to love her because your people are doing the same thing to me. And I still love them, even though I have planned to scatter them, to punish them in various ways. But at the final, they're going to come back together under my leadership because I am the promise keeper. Oh, good. Thank you, Rob. Really, thank you. Okay, now what we've been doing next week, by the grace of God, we are going to get into the New Testament. Now we're finishing the old. I think we have touched so many areas that we needed. Okay, we cannot go through every marriage in the Old Testament to discuss them, but the key ones that we felt that were very key to our study, we have touched everything. We did Adam, we did King, we came to Noah. We dig the patriarch. We got to the kings. Now, Hosea represents the prophet. So, and that's why we brought the overview of all that we've been talking about from the Garden of Eden to the time of the prophet. That's Dr. Raha just giving us excellently tonight. So, thank you so much. Next week, we're going to go to the New Testament and to study a great wedding that took place in a place that Jesus attended. He attended that wedding. We're going to pick up from there in the New Testament. So stay with us. Join us next week, Sunday at 8 p.m. Okay, now, let me unmute everyone for those who are with us live tonight. If you have a question or you want to make a comment to what we have discussed tonight, you are welcome to make that comment or to ask the question that you want to. If you want to ask, if you have sent a question already to the number we give you, we're going to get back to you later on. Is there anybody there? Okay. Well, thank you for joining us tonight. We praise God for you, and we want you to be with us. This is a great study. We had about 52 videos now in our study of what, in answering the question, what is a Christian marriage? We got 50 some more videos now. You can go back and start studying from one. They are all free. But here, what we want you to do for us: whenever you view one video, if it is on YouTube, give a thumbs up, thumbs down. Just hit it. If what we have done, you like it, say, I love it. If you don't like it, just give us whatever this, choice you want to make. Leave us a comment. If it is even on our website, please leave us a comment, and that will help us so that we prepare more and more for you. So thank you, everybody, that have joined tonight. And for those of you that are with us, that will join us by replay, please do the same. Give us some feedback. Leave us a comment. All right? And may God richly bless all of you tonight. And may Hey, Rob, thank you so much. That was a great, great, great summary of all of the things we've been talking about. And we want to say thank you and bye-bye, everybody.
Welcome. You're welcome.
Okay, thank you. Bye-bye, everybody. Thank you. See you next week.
Good night.